Kevin McGuire's mother and daddy celebrating your anniversary, is that right? Did you say 56? Well, congratulations. Good to have you here. They're from Tennessee. And that's the volunteer state, I guess. Yeah, okay, very good. Good to have you with us. Good to have others with us. Take your Bibles now. We want to study some things that I hope you'll find interesting, about five different things that happened when Christ was crucified. Very significant things, and I suppose we could call them miracles, actually, that took place when Jesus was crucified. Matthew 27, if you'd turn there, Matthew chapter 27, and I want to read for you verses 45 through 54, and then make a few comments about these verses. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 45. Some mighty things that happened, some miracles, really, we could call them, at Calvary. Matthew 27, begin with verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that is 12 noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, from noon until 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now some wonderful things took place here. On that particular day, probably, we know the sun was shining because he said it got dark. And the sun was shining down on Golgotha's hill some 2,000 plus years ago. And it was then when man murdered his maker. What a seemingly sad time on the earth for that to take place. Jesus had been falsely accused. And he had been tried in a terrible trial that was a wrong kind of trial. Even legally, it wasn't right. And then, of course, they took him to Calvary, and he was on the cross of Calvary being crucified. I have an idea up in heaven there were 12 legions of angels with their swords drawn, saying, Father, just tell us when to go, and we'll go and rescue him. But that wasn't going to happen because the prophet had said, as sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified, and he allowed it. I remind you, he was not a victim. He was a victor. And he could have called 10,000 angels had he wanted to, but he didn't do it. You know why? Because he loved you and me. And he died for us on the cross. Had he done it, Armageddon would have happened right then, but nothing like that happened. But you would sort of expect something to happen, wouldn't you? If the Son of God, God in the flesh, was being crucified, it would seem that something would happen that would be unique. Jesus, of course, claimed to be God, didn't he? And he was God, just as he said. He claimed to be the Creator, and the angels worshipped him, and all of that. So surely there would be some sort of a sign or signs that he was really who he claimed to be. that he was. And there were a lot of signs. And about five I'm going to mention, and that would be when Jesus reached out and put his hand upon the sun, and then the sanctuary, and then the stones, and the sepulcher, and the soldiers. Look at verse 45 again. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That's a long time for this miracle to take place, to really happen. Darkness from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That should have been the brightest time of the day. But if we could imagine the sun saying, I can't wait to come up until in the morning, because yesterday, as I was observing, Jesus healed somebody that was blind and touched a leper and healed them, raised somebody that was from the dead, and I can't wait until the morning so that I can see what he's going to do next. But today, the sun shone upon Jesus Christ being crucified. His dying on the cross for our sins. And the sun was one that saw, if we can imagine it in those terms, the Creator that had made the sun dying on the cross of Calvary. No wonder the sun hid and blushed as Jesus Christ, the Creator, was being crucified. And so the sun didn't look again for about 3 hours, because Jesus, God in the flesh, was being crucified. And then I think this was a mighty miracle that the sun was snuffed out for that period of time. Let me give you a few facts about the sun. 864,000 miles across in diameter. Now, this is a big ball of heat. 325 quadrillion cubic miles of violently, violently hot gas. It weighs 2 octillion tons. I don't know if you can figure that out or not, but that's a lot. 2 octillion tons, and at the core, hydrogen in the sun is converted into helium, and the temperatures there in the sun are about 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's a big, bright ball of fire that was out there. But all of a sudden, it quit shining on this occasion. It was, you might say, snuffed out. And by the way, it wasn't an eclipse. The longest eclipse on record has been 7 minutes. But this one lasted 3 hours. 3 hours at Calvary. And darkness was over all the land. I think it was probably like the darkness in Egypt when the Holy Spirit said that those people could feel the darkness. It was so dark. One of the first things God did when he created was he made what? Light. One of the very first things that he did, commanded the light to be. And so creation, let there be light. And creation was done in light. But the work of redemption was done in darkness, not in light. Done in the dark. God, I guess some might think God was not going to let anybody see what was taking place to his son in one sense of the word, because he who knew no sin on that occasion was made sin for us. For the first time ever, ever in eternity, the fellowship for that period of time was broken between the son and between his beloved father. So we might cry, give us a sign from heaven. And others would cry when he was born, give us a sign from heaven. And God did give him a sign. He gave him a bright star, didn't he? And that star was very significant, a new star in the sky. But when he died, when Jesus died, there was darkness. He put out the sun, and I think that was the first great miracle when Christ was being crucified. And then secondly, he put his hand on the sanctuary. On the sanctuary, the temple. Look at verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain from the top to the bottom. Salvation is always from God down to man. You don't work your way up to God. It comes down from God. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Remember who's being crucified on the cross. And that veil, that beautiful veil, was rent from top to bottom. This was something that was very, very significant to the Jews. And it would have been a significant miracle to them. Because on the Day of Atonement, which was a very important, precious day, that's when the high priest would pass behind the veil into a place that was called the Holy of Holies. No one dared go in there except a certain time in the Holy of Holies. It was divinely appointed by God. For some 1,500 years they had practiced that, where nobody went between back behind the veil except the high priest. And so now the veil is torn in two from top to bottom. And I can tell you what that did. That rendered Judaism obsolete. No longer was Judaism the thing. It was a change, we might say, in dispensations, the particular characteristic periods of the age. Something marvelous happened here. And there we have the old storybook in the Old Testament. Not that it is any less important than the new, but we're not under the law. We're not under that. Jesus tore the veil in two. God did, the Father, as Jesus was being crucified. All the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, we're not under. The sacrifices, all the offerings, we don't have to fool with those. The tabernacles and the temples, all of that, that's not for us today. All of these are a thing in the past. Why? Because they were a shadow of the real thing. They were a shadow of what was going to happen, a shadow of the real thing that was going to take place. Now, with Jesus dying on the cross, we have not the shadow, but thank God we have the substance, the reality of the shadow being fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil was about 60 feet high. If you've seen water towers, they're about 100 feet high, so a little over halfway up a water tower, it's pretty high. But it's 60 feet high, it was as thick as a man's hand, beautiful, ornate, and it divided the holy place from the most holy place where the priest would go in. In the Holy of Holies, there was normally darkness, and there was there the purest of gold, the purest that gold could be, and the finest linen that was there, part of it. And inside that was the Ark of the Covenant. Very important inside that little room, we would call it, a chest, the Ark of the Covenant. It was acacia wood or shittim wood, which represented the humanity of Christ, covered in gold, which represented the deity of Christ. All speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In it, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and then part of the manna, and then the unbroken copy of the Mosaic Law, all symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that was covered with a slab we might call of gold called the mercy seat there on the top of it. On that were the figures of cherubim, the two angelic beings, and they were turned toward each other and they were looking down because their emphasis was on the blood that was offered there on the ark, and the blood that was offered as a reminder of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a lot of people had ever been in the Holy of Holies. As far as great Bible people we'd know about, David, as far as we know, never went in the Holy of Holies. Solomon, in all of his splendor, never went in the Holy of Holies. Elijah did not go in. Daniel did not go in. Nor did Jesus actually go in the Holy of Holies, as far as is recorded in the Word of God. Who went in there? The high priest. And I'm telling you, the high priest was powerful. You talk about a powerful religious figure, he would be very similar to the Pope of Rome, as far as his power and the acknowledgement of who he was, all of that. And only certain ones could be high priests. They had to be of a certain lineage and so on and so forth. But in there they had a basin of blood, and they had the incense that was burned, symbolic of blotting out the sins as God would look down. And they would go in very nervously in some cases with trembling hands as they went into this awesome place called the Holy of Holies. In fact, they would put veils on the fringe of their robe because if they died, they would have to pull them out, and they would know that they had died in there. But they wanted to know if they could hear those bells ringing that he was still alive. I'm saying it was an awesome place, a place that was so sacred, such a great place. And the purpose of the veil, as I've just described it, was to do what? Keep people out. Keep people out. It forever said, stay out. Only the priest has a right to come in. Now it changed. What happened? The veil is rent from top to bottom, and instead of saying stay out, God was saying, come on in. Welcome. Come on in. It's a new dispensation. Come on in. Now, we're always saved by grace, Old or New Testament. But as far as the characteristics of how God dealt with man, they are different. And he says, come on in. He says, I'm glad to see you. I'm not too busy for you. Come on in. I have plenty of time for you. Aren't you glad we live on this side of Calvary instead of that side of Calvary? Boy, I am. We have the right to go in. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't have to have another priest to go in for us. We can go into the Holy of Holies in heaven by getting on our knees or praying and talking to God. He's saying, come in. I've torn the veil in two. I'm inviting you to come in. I want you to come in. And I'm glad we live on this side of Calvary. God never says, what? You again today? You coming back in to talk to me today? He never says anything like that. I'm glad he's never too busy. I know a lot of people are too busy or very busy, and they can't talk very long, and I understand that. And I'm sort of that way a little bit because of the pressing schedule. But God never says that. He doesn't say, hurry up, say what you got to say. I'm too busy, get it over with, and let's get this thing done. No, he didn't say that. He opened it and he said, come on in, I want you in. I want you to be saved, and I have plenty of time for you. And I'm glad. And you say, Lord, how long can I stay with you? He says, as long as you want to. As long as you want to pray and talk to me, I'll be there with you. I'll stay with you. And you don't even have to leave now. So he put his hand on the sanctuary and he said, come on in. That's what he's saying. Many other things about it. And then he put his hand upon the stones. Again, in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, an earthquake, and the rocks were rent in two. The rocks were torn in two. So he put his hand on the stones. Whenever he went in on the triumphal entry, which we talked about last week, they cried out, Hosanna, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And all of that was taking place. And the religious establishment was saying, those who are in authority, shut them up. Don't let them say Hosanna to him. He's not the one that's going to save us. He's not the King of Kings. He said, well, if you shut them up, the Lord said, if these should hold their peace, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. And I think that's what they were doing that day as the earthquake took place and the stones were torn in two. They were crying out and saying, I want you to know this is the Son of God. This is God's Son, God Himself, dying on the cross of Calvary. And the only voice that was raised in protest during that time was the dying thief. He raised his voice in protest. But where's blind Bartimaeus? I don't know where he was. Can't you say something, blind Bartimaeus? How about you, Zacchaeus? Where are you? Why aren't you saying something on that day? And how about you, Nicodemus? Where are you? I know you're going to show up later, but where are you today? And Jairus, where are you? I healed your little girl in Malchus. Peter cut your ear off, and I put it back on. Where are you to testify to me? And Mary, I think, was looking forward to the resurrection. She had an insight that others didn't have. That's why she anointed the head of Jesus all the way down to his feet. He said, she's done this because she knows I'm going to be crucified and for my burial. And she understood that. And Mary and Martha, or Martha rather than Lazarus, where were they that day? Thomas, Matthew, and Peter, I don't know. Maybe they were around and said something, but we have no record of it. But Jesus said, or God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If they're not going to speak up, I'll get a Gentile governor, and he will say something like this, I find no fault in him. And he'll go on to let those people know that he found no sin, no fault in him. And then there was the centurion, the soldier at the cross, the one who saw him, knew that he was dead, and thrust the sword into his side. And as he did that, he said something like this, surely, surely, this was the Son of God. Surely, this was the Lord. And so if nobody else would testify, God will raise up even pagans to testify that Jesus Christ was the Son. These granite stones of religion and government crying out that he was the Savior. So God put his hand upon the Son. He put his hand upon the sanctuary. He put his hand upon the stones. And then, fourthly, he put his hand upon the sepulchre. Verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened. Boy, what a sight. Can you imagine what it was like that day? The graves. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The bodies were sleeping. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city. They walked, went in to Jerusalem, inside the holy city, and appeared unto many. They appeared unto many. What a sight that must have been that day. Something happened in the cemetery. And what happened in the cemetery, I tell you, was a miracle of Almighty God. When Jesus died, the graves were open, and the ancient tombs were open, and the new tombs were open, some new tombs, and those in between were open, and the bodies of the dead were exposed. Those bones that had been there for centuries and all, God worked a miracle, and they came up. You see, this was probably something they couldn't understand. They wondered, well, who vandalized the cemetery? They should know better that the Sabbath had already begun or whatever. But when he came out of the grave on Sunday morning, especially then, that time, they also arose. Can you imagine going home that evening and a man appears just out of the blue and says, good night. And you say, good night. And he says, shalom, peace. And you say, shalom. And the man says, do I know you? And he said, you ought to know who I am. I'm Abraham. And I've just been raised up for a little while to talk to you. Father Abraham, I'm the one from the Ur of the Chaldees. Recently, I'm from the happy city called Paradise. And I've been dwelling there, the place that some are called, that is called Hades, that had two compartments in it. And Jesus led captivity captive and took paradise up there in what we call heaven today. Paul said to Agrippa, Paul said this thing was not done in a corner, Acts 26:26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. It was done publicly. It was done so that people would know. It is public knowledge. Everybody knew about it. And he said, many, many came out of those graves. What a tremendous miracle took place. It's just a little prelude of what's going to happen again one of these days. Just a little prelude of what's going to happen there. And then he put his hand upon the soldiers. In verse 54, the Bible says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared, underline that word, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. The Roman soldiers, you know, the Roman soldiers weren't afraid of much of anything. I mean, they were big, robust, well-trained, physical men that could beat somebody with a cat of nine tails until they were dead, almost dead. Sometimes they went overboard, not only the 39 lashes, but sometimes they would go overboard. These were strong, powerful people. The legionnaires of the Roman soldiers would line up and they'd take their shields side by side by side and make a long line, and then they would walk in anywhere they wanted to, and they'd take over the city, and they would kill people in the process, and they were not afraid of anything. They just weren't afraid of those things. That was not their way of doing it. And now the Bible says they feared greatly. If we can use our imagination just a little bit. Suppose you were that centurion when you were a little bitty boy, and you had gone with your dad, and dad was telling you all the stories of the empire, about the pomp of the empire, the glory of it, all that took place, about the people, about religion, and many of those things, and how Christianity was nothing. And then he became a soldier, this same little boy, became tough, he was promoted, finally made it to the position of centurion. We think of a century, 100, he was a man that was over 100 soldiers. And a centurion. And then he was assigned to a place called Palestine. Really wasn't the best assignment, but that's where he got assigned to. He didn't get to stay in Caesarea, but he was in Jerusalem. And the Jews didn't like him. They hated the zealots, and they hated the centurion. And the governor summoned him and said, I've got a job for you. Take 3 Jews to Calvary, put them on the crosses, and crucify these, and then report back to me. Well, who are they? 2 criminals and one who claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Jewish Messiah, the King of the Jews. And he says, I'll show him who's king. And the emperor will have no rivals. There's not going to be any rivals for him. Oh, we'll act like he's a king. We'll plait him a crown of thorns and slam it down on his head, make his head bleed and hurt. And we'll array him in a mocking robe, and we'll strip his flesh off of his back to the bone, and we'll throw him on a cross and nail him to the cross. And we'll take him to Calvary. And verse 36 says, and they watching, sitting down, they watched him there, the Lord Jesus Christ. They used those carpenter's tools to nail him to the cross. From 9 a.m., things were taking place all the way to 3 o'clock. And he said, surely, truly, this was the Son of God. Others had denied him. Scribes denied him. The Pharisees denied him. The Sadducees denied him. And Judas had denied him. And Peter at one time actually denied him. And the disciples had forsaken him and fled. But these men, the centurion and those who gathered with him, confessed him as Lord and God and said, he is God. Truly, this was God in the flesh. Truly, this was the Son of God. And so what did God do? He put his hand on the sun, a miracle. Hand on the sanctuary, a miracle. The hand on the stones, a miracle. The hand on the sepulcher, a miracle. But the greatest, I think, of all of those things was when he put his hands on these soldiers, who said, truly, this is the Son of God. And I believe they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And the centurion, if we can imagine, finished his tour of duty. And when he got through, somebody said, what in the world happened to you? You're different now. What's happened to you? What happened to you? And he said, I met a man, a God man, at Calvary one day, a place called Calvary. He was dying on the cross. And I saw all of these miracles, all these things taking place. And that man was God, and he changed my life. The greatest miracle of all is when Jesus changes your life and my life. And I can tell you, he's still in the same business. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the miracles that took place to prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and to remind us of why he was there, what he was doing, and how you verified all of this, telling us that you accepted his substitutionary death for us. We rejoice that we're living in the New Testament era, and that all people can be saved if they'll just come to Christ. And I pray now you would help us to just somehow have a new, fresh revival of appreciation for what Jesus did and what you did that day. In His name we pray. Amen.